We're in a series in the book of James. We started it a few weeks ago, and we've just simply entitled it, Living It Out. Say those words at home, would you? Living It Out. And this morning, I want to cover a tough subject. We're going to talk about prejudice and racism and favoritism in just a moment. But during these fall months, we've looked at this idea of living it out. And the theme for the book of James is practicing your faith. Some of the facts about the book of James. The first message we preached on this, we covered several. But let me just highlight so you have a review in your mind about this New Testament book. This book is not written by the James that walked with Jesus while he was involved in his ministry. That James was killed at the hands of Herod, and he was one of the first martyrs of the church. This isn't the author. That isn't the author of this book. This author is Jesus' half-brother. They had the same mother, obviously, and different fathers. But he would have known, this James would have known Jesus intimately. James was not a believer. The author of this book, his half-brother, really wasn't a follower of the Messiah until after the resurrection. His brother, his half-brother, eventually said, yes, this truly is the Son of the living God that I've played in the streets with, that I've worked on the carpenter's bench with. But he was also, this James, became the undisputed leader of the early church in Jerusalem. The word tells us in Acts chapter 15, this James called a council, the brothers and the sisters together, to determine who could be really accepted into the body of Christ. The answer was everybody ought to be accepted, whether you come from Greek descent or non-Jewish descent or Jewish descent. And the theme of this book is called Practicing Your Faith. It's just a short letter, 108 verses. But it is one of the most practical books in the Bible. And the key verse for me, just my preference, James chapter 1, verse 22, tells us, we covered it a couple weeks ago, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Keep this in mind. As you listen today, just think that, if you will, Jesus is speaking a practical word to you, and James is just the mouthpiece to be able to deliver it. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, don't shoot the messenger? Well, James would say that today. Everything that you're hearing comes from the throne of God, from Christ to you today. And one of the great things about the book of James is it's so practically focused. How to live in this pressure-packed world. But it's not a theological expose like the book of Romans. It just hits you cold facts right from the very beginning. And this morning, I want to attack a very tough subject that we've seen play out before our very eyes over the last 6 or 7 months. Now, somebody might say, well, Pastor, are you knee-jerk responding based upon what's happened in our culture to speak this message, what the Bible says about white supremacy and Black Lives Matter? No, the beauty of preaching the Word of God line upon line is that it takes care of the problems that we face each and every day. And I want to speak on that subject today about prejudice. What does the Word of God say about it? How should you and I respond to it? And how we ought to live our lives. What the Bible says about white supremacy and Black Lives Matter. In the past 150 years, you'd have to agree, since the Civil War, our nation has not seen a national upheaval such as we've seen in the last 6 months. Rioting in the streets, burning of buildings, tearing down of statues, looting, attacks upon law enforcement. What we've seen in Portland and in Kenosha and Chicago and Seattle and where I did my undergrad studies in Minneapolis has been what I could only term a spirit of hatred and a spirit of lawlessness that our generations before had not seen. But I'm thankful for the Word of God, friend, that's watching today. And this morning, I believe, because we stand upon God's word, I believe the answers for the needs within society are right here in God's holy writ. I'd like to read from James' letter, and we're going to read 13 verses. And he tells us, he gives us an illustration there of what prejudicial thinking or favoritism is about. But we'll cover the entire passage as we look at the word. My brothers, verse 1, chapter 2, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. If you're reading that with me, put instead of favoritism, put don't be prejudiced. Don't be biased. Don't be a racist. Don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor at my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Whose name do we belong to? Jesus. If you really keep the royal law, as you're reading that, say royal law. Royal law. We'll talk about that. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show, there's that term again, favoritism, prejudice, bias, racism. If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Would you pray with me? Today's going to be a tough word to receive for some, but it's a word for all of our lives because it's in God's word. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you that it is so relevant. 2,000 years after it was written, Lord, it still speaks to people's hearts and lives today. I thank you for your word. It cuts deep. And Lord, we have seen unprecedented days in our culture, in our nation. Would you heal our land, Lord? Would you speak into people's hearts and lives even as the word goes forward today? And Lord, I pray it would be a word in season, out of season. And you would, Lord, cut into all of our lives. And we would check our hearts before you today. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful and glorious name. And I say it every Sunday, Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. In the name of the Lord Almighty, amen. Would you do us a favor if you're watching online? Because it's going to deal with the subject that everybody is wrestling with. Would you just press share today? Just press share, and we're going to ask the Lord to let his word come alive to people. Let me tell you a story about a reformer. If you go to India, Ron and I have been there a couple of times. You go to any city in the nation of India, and you will, at the very least, see a Mahatma Gandhi avenue or a street in that town. Gandhi was a great reformer in the nation of India. And he was practicing Hinduism. But Christianity intrigued him. In his reading of the Gospels, Gandhi was impressed by Jesus, whom Christians worshipped and followed. Gandhi wanted to know more about this Jesus that Christians referred to as the Christ, the Messiah. One Sunday morning, Gandhi decided he was going to visit one of the Christian churches in Calcutta. I've been there with my wife. It's an amazing town. Upon seeking entrance to that Christian church sanctuary, he was stopped at the door by one of the ushers. He was told, "You're not welcome here, nor permitted to attend this particular church, as it was for just high caste Indians or whites only." He was neither a high caste Indian nor a white. And because of that rejection, Gandhi turned his back on Christianity. That's when he eventually said those famous words many Christians have read: "If it weren't for Christians, I would be a Christian." He later wrote, "If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." James, what he's really talking about in this passage, friend, is how to get along with people. How do you treat other people is the subject today. I want us to look at what James says about one of the biggest problems that we have in our culture, and it's just getting along with people. My dad used to quote the poem within the church, and we would laugh about it, and I still think it's funny. "To dwell above with those we love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, that's another story." Today I want to talk to you about the principle of favoritism or discrimination. I want to talk about the problem of discrimination or racism, and the prescription for discrimination or racism or bias. First off, the principle, if we can. Look what James says there. "My brothers," can I just stop right there? Whenever James makes a statement like that, he's getting ready to just nail the reader or the listener. He says, "My brothers," he said, "as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." As I said, he's dealing with this idea of prejudice, of partiality, of racism, favoritism, or just plain discrimination. Interestingly enough, in the New English Bible, this term is used as snobbery. Don't be a Christian snob is what James was saying. A snob is somebody who looks down their nose while their head is tilted up and their eyes look down, aren't they? The great Greek word there is a compound word that means to receive to your face, to receive somebody at face value. And what James was saying is, don't just reject or accept people just based upon outward appearance. The Good News translation says there, never treat anybody in a different way according to their outward appearance. It's a common social disease, isn't it? And this morning, in order that you and I can deal with it, let me share with you, it's not exclusive or exhaustive, I should say, but it is five common areas of discrimination. First off, people discriminate based upon appearance, don't they? We discriminate based upon how somebody looks from the outside. Beauty is everything in our world. If you're a cute kid, you got it made. If you're a plain kid, tough luck. Or we can judge people by how they appear, how they dress. Did somebody you're watching online say, "You know what, his jacket really doesn't match the rest of his outfit"? We judge like that, don't we? There was a study done a number of years ago, an experiment with hitchhikers. We don't see a lot of hitchhikers today. But the study was, they dressed up a number of hitchhikers in different dressier or less dressy clothing. And the dressier the hitchhiker, the experiment concluded, was the more they were dressed up, the more likely they were to get picked up. Heard about a bishop who was sailing to Europe on an ocean liner. And this was back in the day when you shared a cabin with somebody. And after the bishop met the man he was assigned to share the cabin with, he kind of took a step back, and then he immediately made an appointment to go see the purser. The purser back in the day was who you gave your valuables to take care of while you were on the ship. And he went to the purser and asked to have his gold watch and his valuables put in the ship safe. He explained that he had never done this before, but his roommate looked pretty untrustworthy. And after taking the valuables from the bishop, the purser remarked, "It's all right, Bishop. You know what? I'll be glad to keep them in the safe. your roommate was just here and left his valuables for the same reason. How do you judge people? Do you judge them by how they look? Even Christians get caught up in this at different times. You dress for power or success, dress to be cool. We're concerned with what's in and what's not, what's hot and what's not. Appearance. People judge and discriminate. People also discriminate based upon ancestry. We judge people according to their race or their nationality or their ethnicity, if you will. Heard another funny story about a black man who went to a church in the South, and he was trying to get in to become a member. However, the church was full of bigots in the day. They only welcomed white people, and they wouldn't let this black man join the church. So he went and made an appointment with the pastor of the church, and he said, you know what, I believe you're discriminating against black people. And the pastor looked at him and said, well, I think you just need to pray about it. 3 weeks later, the pastor ran into the black man on the street. And the pastor said, did you talk to the Lord about it? Did you pray about it? And the man said, yes, I did. And God said, don't worry. I've been trying to get in that church for 20 years, and I still can't get in. Can I just speak to you for a moment, friend? We've seen just racial tension within our culture. And the title of the message is What the Bible Says About White Supremacy. White supremacy is the idea that white people are superior to other races. Let me just state to you, unequivocally, that is an ungodly mindset and has no place within the kingdom of God. The ground is level at Calvary. You know what? We used to sing the song when we were little children, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. But the idea that anybody would think because they're white, Aryan nation, whatever term you want to put on it, that is a thought pattern. They're superior because of that is a thought pattern directly from the pit of hell. I promise you that. I also titled the message, Black Lives Matter. Can I state this? And it's not to be disrespectful. Some people take it out of context. But I appreciated what Franklin Graham said in those evangelistic commercials. He says, Black Lives Matter and every life matters. And I want you to know that I believe that. Every life matters and Black Lives Matter. I had a pastor friend that he was doing a expose or a presentation in our church, helping us become greater in our awareness. And he said, Brad, think of when they say Black Lives Matter, put a 2 on there, T-O-O, Black Lives Matter 2. That's what we are trying to project. And that has helped me. You know what? I want to say unequivocally, I thank the Lord for my black brothers in the kingdom and sisters in the kingdom. I think of just in Detroit, God has given me the privilege to rub shoulders and share ministry with Norflet Shoemate and Stacy Foster, Assemblies of God pastors, Edgar Van at Second Ebenezer Baptist, Chris Brooks at Woodside Church. These are genuine men of God. If I would have held them at a distance, or they would have held me at a distance because I was white or they were black, I would have missed out on the beauty of the body of Christ. And so the fact of the matter is, we need to love our brothers and sisters of all colors, and black lives do matter. I also want to say parenthetically, because a lot of people say, well, should we get involved in the Black Lives Matter organization, political movement? I can't, quite honestly. I don't see where their platform is something that a Christian, quite honestly, could align with. And I don't back away from that. I believe in this day and age, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to address issues. And the Word tells us this. But Black Lives Matter political organization is divisive. It's not from God. It's a Marxist organization believing in abortion, tearing apart the family, deconstructing the family, defunding and breaking up the police force and dismantling the family. I don't believe as a believer that we can align with that. I stand by that. But make no mistake about it, that the ground is level at Calvary. I need to embrace every color and tribe. I thank the Lord for Chris Egan, who's a black member of our church and a staff member. He has spoken into our staff lives, and I thank the Lord for the brothers and sisters of color that have spent their lives speaking into our lives and stretching us. People discriminate by appearance and ancestry. They also discriminate based upon age. Paul told Timothy, let not man despise your youth. You know what? You're younger, Timothy, but God wants to use you no matter what the age. And we see it within our culture. People discriminate based upon the older generation. Can I tell you that God is the keeper of life, friends? Our culture is moving to such a mindset that when people reach a particular age, well, their usefulness is gone. Can I tell you that, again, is a lie from the enemy? People discriminate based upon age, and it's not from God. People discriminate based upon achievement as well. Our society gushes over winners and forgets losers. One minute you're a hero, you mess up, the next minute you're a zero. Success and status are key words. I'm even bothered by the increasing celebrity consciousness, even in Christianity. Most of them, or some of them, are on television. James says, don't do that. Don't ask for special treatment. And then I would say the most common distinction within our culture is based upon class or affluence. We judge people by their wealth, whether they're rich or poor. And James writes about that right in that passage we read about, based upon their economic status. Can I ask you two questions today, those of you listening? What attitude do you have towards people who make more money than you do? Follow-up question. What attitude do you have toward people who make less money than you do? This is the area that James picks out of all the areas that we can discriminate about. And he talks about economic distinction between verses 2 and 4. Guy King, great preacher of old, he said, this is the case of the nearsighted usher that James talks about. He shows favoritism towards a rich man, and that shouldn't be within the kingdom of God. So that's the principle. Now let me hustle through the other two points. The problem of discrimination. And there's three problems, and they're pretty simplistic, but I want us to cover it today. The problem of discrimination or favoritism or racism. Discrimination, first off, is unchristian. Look what he says there again, James. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, don't show favoritism. Faith and favoritism or discrimination are incompatible. We're family. This word favoritism is only used four times in the Bible. But every other time that it's used, it's referring to God, and it says this: God doesn't play favorites. Romans 2:11, for God does not show favoritism. Jesus, friend, think of it. He treated everyone with dignity. Peter had to learn this lesson. If you're taking notes at home, jot down Acts chapter 10. Peter had to learn this by going to Cornelius' house. That the fact of the matter is, Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter declared it. God does not discriminate. God does not show favoritism, he says there. And if there's one place, let me say it again. There's one place there should not be discrimination. It ought not to happen in the church. There is discrimination everywhere else in the world, but it shouldn't happen within the body of believers. Because it's as the word says, 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Say unchristian. It's unchristian. Secondly, it's unreasonable. In verses 5 through 7, James says it's just unreasonable. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. The passage in James tells us that God has chosen the poor. Has not God chosen the poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? James wasn't saying it's good to be poor and it's terrible to be rich. Everyone that is listening online is rich compared to the majority of the population of the world. Make no mistake about it. It doesn't make any difference to God. We live in upper middle class Brighton here. And you can drive an old junker or you can drive a high class car. But make no mistake about it, the ground is level at Calvary. What did Paul write to the Galatians? He said, 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Wow. The ground is level at the cross. I'm thankful for that. Discrimination is unchristian. It's unreasonable. It's unloving. That's why you shouldn't do it. It just doesn't display the love of Christ. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. Let me ask you a question. Why is it called the royal law? I would submit to you it's called the royal law because it was given to us. James is referring to what the King of Kings gave us as a law. Because Jesus himself, the King of Kings, said that if we'll do this, we don't even need to worry about the rest of the laws. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I play favorites based upon race or affluence or age, I'm not being loving. The Bible says this, right? When it all shakes out, here's what it says. How we relate to others really shows how we really love God. Look what John wrote in his first epistle. If a man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's lying. How can you love God whom you haven't seen if you don't love your brother whom you have seen? That spells it out pretty good, doesn't it? How I relate to you and how you relate to me proves how much I love God. Discrimination or favoritism is unloving. James challenges us to love unconditionally. Because in our sinful nature, all we know is how to show favoritism. That's why we need the power of God to re-engage us with the living God and to redeem our lives so that we can love others as Christ loved us. The principle, say the principle. Say the problem. Lastly today, we'll look at the prescription for discrimination or racism. If I was to give a parenthetical on this, I would say, how to treat people right. Another subtitle might be for the church, how to have a loving church. I would submit to you there's three ideas that I want to close with today. The prescription, how you and I live it out, is this. Accept everybody. Now notice I didn't say approve of everybody's action. But accept everybody. There's a difference between acceptance and approval. The church should never be a group of spiritual snobs. There is a huge difference between acceptance and approval. You can accept somebody without approving of their lifestyle. I like the old mindset, you know what, if we catch the fish, Jesus will clean them up. Sometimes people in the church, they expect people to come in and give their lives to the Lord to just have it all together, and nobody has it all together. Look what Paul wrote to the Romans. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Acceptance is a place to start. The church, friend, is a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints where we're just worried about what we're going to dress in. Accept everybody. It doesn't matter what your background is. You should be welcomed within the body of believers. If you're professing Christ in the workplace, be accepting of people. Be loving towards them. I like the old statement. I think it was by Martin Luther. In essentials, we have unity. That means in essentials, Jesus is Lord. The Bible is the accepted word of God. In non-essentials, we have liberty. And then in all things, we ought to have charity or love. You shouldn't have to have it all together to be welcome into the body of believers. And I want to ask the Lord to help me with this on a regular basis. Don't expect people to act like believers until they are believers. And sometimes I think, here's what I think, quite honestly. Ready? Sometimes I think people aren't really going to enjoy heaven because it isn't exclusive enough. Can I tell you? That I want as many people to make it into heaven, and so does God Almighty. Accept everybody. Secondly, appreciate everybody. Now that goes a little bit further than acceptance. When I appreciate them, look what Paul wrote to the Philippians. Do not do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider each other as better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Find something that you can appreciate, not just accept. Tell them so. Tell somebody, you know what, I appreciate that about your life. And sometimes it might take some creativity. You may have to look a little while. People will have to look a little while in my life. I can guarantee you that. But maybe we just need to value them for their uniqueness. The body of Christ, you see on the screen here, it's a projector that is making a number of little dots that will make up the big picture that you see on the screen. Can I tell you, that's how the body of Christ is. That every person within the body of Christ is a little pixel. And because of our uniqueness, every little color and dot makes up the bigger picture. That's how the body of believers works. Say it. Accept, appreciate, lastly, affirm everybody. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells me how I ought to live. Encourage one another and build each other up. Give everybody. How I ought to live is I want to try and build people up whenever I can. When people stumble, don't criticize. Sympathize with them. You know what? It's so easy to tear people down. You know what? But be an encourager. Don't be a complainer. Don't be a condemner. Don't be a critical person or a judger. The fact of the matter is, can I just say this? You know what? I know it's a time of wearing masks out in public, but someday we're going to get beyond that, and we're gonna be able to go back to some form of normalcy, I pray. And you know what? You can just change somebody's countenance by just smiling at them. Just by just extending the love of Christ. You know what? Just because I have a mask on at Kroger doesn't mean I can't walk by somebody and say, God bless you. Have a great day. I want to be somebody that builds up. As Sam comes back to the keyboard, I want to read a poem that I've read many times at the church. But it just talks about the difference between building up and tearing down. And the poem, primarily written by Edgar Guest, says this. I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And the men you'd hire if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who cares, works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Oh Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. The church that accepts, appreciates, affirms people, it's a church that God blesses. I've seen it my entire lifetime. When I grew up in Brightmoor Tabernacle and in Saginaw First Church, the churches my parents pastored, they created a culture of acceptance and appreciation, of affirmation. And God blesses those kind of churches. And I believe that's the secret sauce, if you will, about Brighton Assembly of God. Nothing can stop the church that is being filled with love. And everyone plays a part in the church, either to help or to hinder. I want to be somebody that helps. I know you do too. How do you treat visitors? How do you treat guests? How do you treat people within the culture? How does the Lord treat us? Because he's loved us and accepted us where we're at. We've got to display that same kind of love. So let's bring it down right to the brass tacks and we'll close in prayer. Some of you have been raised in a culture that was prejudicial, that was discriminatory. Can I just encourage you? Don't blame it on your upbringing. If you grew up in an environment of discrimination, it doesn't mean you have to also. You can reverse the curse. See it as God sees it. If you have evidence of discrimination, you know what? Just call it for what it is. That God calls it sin. So you call it sin. Admit it, confess it, forsake it. And can I tell you, if you admit it, confess it, and forsake it, God will forgive it. I believe that's how it works. And in your life, friend, if you've never made Jesus your Lord, it's as simple as that. If you admit you're a sinner, confess him as Lord, ask him to cleanse you from your sin, Jesus will come into your heart and your life, and he will accept you. He'll affirm your life, and he will welcome you into the body of believers. He'll give you a new spiritual birth that will happen. You'll be born again, and you'll be ready for eternity, but your life on this earth will also count. So I want to pray a prayer in closing for salvation, and then I want to transition into a prayer for our nation and for our particular lives. Can I say today as well, if you have an element of discrimination, racism, kind of an attitude towards somebody else, would you ask the Lord to cleanse that? Ask the Lord to cleanse that from your life even today. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray for every person that's watching online. Lord, I ask that you come into their heart and their life. If there is somebody that has never received you as Jesus as Lord, that they would call on you and say, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And Lord, you would come in and give them a birth, spiritual birth, and make them brand new in your sight. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for cleansing. Thank you for regeneration that we have in Christ Jesus. You make all things new. If you just prayed that prayer, hit the next steps button on the screen there. Or you can call the church this week. We would love to pray with you. I also want to pray for those, Lord, maybe their upbringing was in such a culture that treated people of another race contrary to how you view them. Lord, I ask that we get a picture of what heaven's going to be like. People from every tribe or nation, all four corners of the earth, are going to make heaven their home. And Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters of color that have spoken into my life. Thank you for those pastors, Chris Brooks and Edgar Van and Norflet Shoemake and Stacy Foster that loved enough, and Chris Egan's that has sharpened their iron to my iron, and I'm better because of it. Lord, I ask that you do a work in your church, in our nation. Let the healing in our nation begin in the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you help us to be accepting, and Lord, that we would affirm our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Would you help us to pray for those that look differently, act differently, have been raised differently than we have? And Lord, understand that all of us are those pixels within the picture that you're creating, and that's what heaven's going to be like. I pray, root out favoritism and racism. Lord, it's not from you. So do a work in our hearts and our lives, I pray, so that we can let our light so shine for you, Lord, and be the church that you've called us to be. Jesus, mighty and wonderful and awesome. Thank you for joining with us today. We'll be back here again next week. God bless you. We're praying for you. And remember what the verse of scripture that we've stood upon over this pandemic. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Have a great day in the Lord. We love you.